We're thankful to meet with the church here again this morning. And some that we hadn't met before, but we surely, I would express to you, we feel so deeply indebted in our gratitude, and my words are not adequate to express the love that has been shown to me, and just the joy and fellowship of time with Brother Chuck and the entire, and his family and the children and his wife, Kathy, and then not only him, but the entire larger church family is what I call it. So we are thankful. And I thoroughly have enjoyed it. And I told someone yesterday, if I had to go home right now, the Lord has been gracious and blessed me largely. And it's still true, but His blessing continues. So do appreciate the humble prayer that's been offered. And I cherish your prayers at this time that the Lord might would be gracious to grant preaching grace, and let it be preaching grace. One scripture said, when it heard from the man of God, let it be heard and preached, not as words of the man, but as words of God, as if it were God. You pray for us while we stand. I appreciate that. Quickly, I'll just move into, we've been talking to a couple of times on some thoughts that I had, and I want to revisit where I've been. And we've been talking about Christ on the tree. It's on the tree where remission of sins, where our salvation was wrought. It's on the tree that redemption was consummated. I mean, that it was finalized. And so my thoughts have been right there. And I've got some additional thoughts in that same vein that I want to talk on this morning. Pray that the Lord would bless. And we talked about the seven statements that Christ uttered from the cross while hanging on the cross. And we've read those, but I want to read the fourth statement, which is the, I think is most full. It was, you know, each one of those statements meant something. And I'd love to talk about all of it, but we can't. But I want to talk about the fourth statement. And it's recorded in a couple of scriptures and places, three places I can think of. But I want to read that in the statements. And reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. I'll just read there. We've read the others before. But I'll read from chapter 27, book of Matthew, and begin at verse 45. Some of the additional thoughts that are on my mind regarding that subject matter, and additional things that come to my mind here, is found in, I'll read in Matthew, chapter 27, verse 45. Now, Jesus is hanging on the cross at this point, and He's already made three utterances relating to the people at large, I would say. But now He's coming to a view of vertical relationship. I call it, His relation, His with God. And let me just read that for you. 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We've heard that. We've heard those words. Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the interpretation of it. Of the words Eli, Eli. He's not calling for Elijah or Elias, as Elijah is recalled in the New Testament. You see, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the fourth statement. Now, he had made three previous to that, and he made three after that. There were seven statements made in all, and I want to look at that fourth statement. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Just for your background, for background reference, I mean, quickly, I think I'm going to run through these other statements, and I'm going to read in the book of Luke, just briefly. And I think this is the order. I've read this, but I will then indulge you just a bit. In the 23rd chapter, I think the first statement he made, these first three related to others, his relationship or concern about others. And you see how it's only at the fourth statement, the picture, his thoughts are focused on himself. When we are in a distress and pain or whatever, immediately it's me and my suffering. Lord help me. That wasn't his approach. He was concerned about. And these first three are bearing it out. And it's in Luke 23 in verse 34. I believe this was the first statement. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. We know that. And skip down to verse 42 in the same chapter. Luke 23 and 42, the second statement, I believe. He says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's the exchange on the cross between Jesus and the thief that asked the Lord to remember him. Now to get the third statement, I go to the book of John chapter 19. Gospel of John chapter 19. And began reading at the 26th verse. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. He was making arrangements for his mother to be cared for. That disciple being John. John was have the responsibility that he had bore. He's not going to die before time, see. He's not going to die and leave something undone that's important. Now these three statements here pertain to other people. Let's go to the fourth statement, which I've read, which is in Matthew 27 and 46, where he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it says about from the sixth to the ninth hour there was darkness. And at the ninth hour, that's when he made that fourth cry. There was a period of 3 hours there. I think redemption was wrought during that period. On the tree. Let's go quickly to the fifth saying. We go back to the book of John. And it's in the same chapter, John chapter 19. The John references are in chapter 19. Beginning with verse 28. This is the fifth statement. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith our first. You see, this all had been prophesied. This had been foretold in the Old Testament. So, what's happening? All of this is according to the scripture. We know that he rose and that he was crucified according to the scripture. We know that he was born of the Virgin Mary according to the scripture. All of it is according to the scripture. We believe that. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Yeah, and according to the scripture, he's fulfilling the scripture, you see. He's accomplishing what must be done, but it's according to the scripture. There's no randomness about it.
Amen.
There's scripture support all the way. Aren't you glad about that? And we have the completed word of God to comfort us and attest to this. Let's go on to the sixth statement. After he said our thirst, okay. Just continue on in verse 29. It said, Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. Oh, I'm so thankful. It is finished, my beloved. It is finished. You see. In verse 28 there, all things were accomplished. Redemption. Now he's says I thirst. Then he says, it's finished. That's the sixth saying. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now let's turn back to Luke chapter 24 and we'll get the final. This is what I think was the final statement. Luke chapter 23 verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Yeah, you see, I think that happened last. you might say "it is finished" could have been less. I don't think so, because he didn't commend his spirit back to the Father. You see, I think he cried with a loud voice, "Into thy Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. I think that was a summation of it. I'd like quickly to move what I want to, a couple of issues I want to focus on this morning. And it's in that third statement that he makes. My God, why has thou, that fourth statement, why has thou forsaken me? And in the sixth statement, then he says, it is finished. I want you to know, he finished it on the cross. When he said it's finished, it was finished. The work of redemption, what would hinder us from approaching God, was set aside. And it happened on the tree. Several places tell us, on the tree. Not in the tomb. The tomb was just the culmination, They give you you see when they have the football game or the game, and if you didn't see it, you see, the winner, they won, and the one that lost, they lost. Now, you may get the score later. This is the score. That's all that is. It tells you what happened. You see, it's not the happening itself. When you read the score, you may not even see the game, but you can know what happened. One team scored 20, the other scored 20 or 30 or whatever. That's when you don't even have to see the game. You may see it or whatever. But when you read the score, that's what happened. That's the empty tomb. You see, that's what happened. But when Jesus said it's finished, he was yet on the tree. It's finished. I hope that'll bless your heart this morning. I hope we don't labor in a valley of uncertainty and bewilderment. Though we be tossed to and fro, it is finished. Christ said it while he was yet alive. And then he gave up the ghost. But, and I say this, and look at the broad picture. Look at the broad picture. Those first three statements, first he said, Father, forgive them. I think that included all the household of faith. Not only was it those one that was physically inflicting the pain, and we talk so much about the physical pain, I think that's very real. Don't want to take anything from that. I think there was a greater pain of agony in his person, knowing that he would be separate. He knew that the hour of forsaking would come. I think that was greater than any physical pain. See, others were crucified. Then that was a standard. Literally thousands were crucified. The Romans, that was their way of executing capital punishment. See, and it was painful. Excruciating pain is the Latin terminology for it. But never since all eternity had the Lord Jesus Christ been anyway separated from the Father. And he knew that was going to come. And I think that was more of a burden on him that he would not have that sweet communion fellowship. He knew it was going to come, but he had not experienced it. So that, the anticipation of that, I think that bore him down. That was just, the psalmist said, his heart melted within him. You see? It was the knowledge of it. Now you said, well, he was God, and so why was it so bad? Yeah, he was, but he was Son of Man here, you see. He had all his symptoms of humanity. He got hungry, he got weary, he got thirsty, and he slept, and he had to have protection for security, even as a child. God doesn't need all that. So he was here as the Son of Man. God doesn't get thirsty. And God doesn't die. But Jesus died as a man. He came in flesh and condemned sin in the flesh. As a man, he died. God can't die. God is from everlasting to everlasting. There's no beginning and no ending. But the man, Jesus, now the Messiah had been prophesied, but he had a day of birth. You see? You understand? There was a day when he was brought forth from the bowels of Mother Mary. You see? And then, as a man he was here. Yes, he was the Son of God all the time, but he didn't operate in that authority. It's like if you was some had a tremendous amount of wealth, you know, a Bill Gates son or something, and you just, you know, you had the greatest inheritance in the world, but yet you were living on the street as one that had nothing. And you said, I won't call on it. It's like a checking account there. But I will not draw any of that. I'll just make it on the streets as a poor beggar. That doesn't change who you are. You see, when he came to John to be baptized, and John said, I need to be baptized, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, his baptism, that proclaimed who he was, but that didn't make him be who he was. He always was the Son of God. Before baptism, he was the Son of God. That just openly manifest, you see. And both in heaven and there was a threefold witness to that. You had the Son of God in the water, and in the Spirit, in the dove, and at the Holy Spirit, and God from heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son. You see. He didn't just become the Son of God then. You understand that's manifestation. So, as he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, he was fulfilling the scripture. He was fulfilling the scripture. And as I think about those three statements before that, I want you to see this. We are the follower of Christ. In that deepest, darkest, lowest valley, he would come in. First he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think that's all of them. And that included you and I as ones who would sin against him through the annals of time. We had to be there. That had to include us. Otherwise, the resurrection don't mean anything to us. You see? As the crucifixion, if you weren't part of it, you know, the resurrection, no, you don't have no part in that. It's all linked together. And he said, I came not to call the righteous, if you're so good that you weren't there. I came to call sinners. You see? So yeah, we were there. Peter preached that. Pentecost, Stephen preached that. That's what the apostles said. You see. But I want you to see where his concern was. Not focused on himself. It was them. Forgive them. That included Royce, and I'm thankful. That included you. And then the next statement he says, you know, the thief on the cross. Look at this now. Here's a man who was a thief on the cross. I mean, and he said, we are rightly condemned for our deeds. That's what they said. And I don't have, we'd love to go there, but we won't go into all the details of that, but you know the story. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 44, then said he to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This is just one person. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today, shall thou be with me in paradise. You see how important one person is? One person who was well deserving of death. You see how Jesus was concerned? He hadn't gone to the church and cut any grass. He hadn't helped prepare for any meeting. He hadn't prepared a meal. He hadn't even been baptized. He hadn't washed the saints' feet. He hadn't done anything. There's no evidence of that here. He said, we justly deserve what we're getting. But this man has done nothing amiss. This is the kind of Jesus that died for you and I. That ultimately said, it's finished. He was concerned for all of the elect of God, the elect family of God. But then, not just as a big crowd, but individually. The Lord is my Savior.
Amen.
Every child of God can say that. This poor sinner, this who was deserving of the death that he was receiving. Remember the crucifixion. It was so cruel, and I love to tell you about that. But there's something more cruel than the physical pain inflicted.
Amen.
And while he was bearing the physical pain, then he had to deal with the spiritual knowledge, knowing that the Father was going to turn his back up. See, he was God too. So he knew all things. Now he didn't. You see, you can't. You can say, I can just forget stuff. Well, some things you forget, but some stuff you can't. You don't have to ask for it, but it's still there. We tried to talk about forgiveness yesterday. Forgiveness, sometimes stuff can be so ugly And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. We have to say that. Sometimes you can be hurt so royally. It can be so one-sided and so wrong, and yet we are saying, you must forgive. Well, you can forgive, but that don't mean you got to forget. Somebody said, well, I keep remembering. That's because we're human. But that, you see, forgiveness does not equal forgiveness. It may, but it may not. It may take years. So, just like you can forgive, though you still have the memory of someone has offended you. So, your forgiveness can still be effective. Well, Jesus, likewise, you see, you don't act upon it in the forgiveness. When you forgive, you say, I'm going to act as if it never happened. Though it's still lodged in my mind, you don't let your mind fester on it. But you can't just say, well, I'm just going to pick this page out, my memory bank, and I won't know about it anymore. It may not work like that. A lot of times stuff's done so ugly. You can't really forget it. But you can still forgive. That means you don't let it rise up to the active level in your thought process. It's there. And you don't, when you see that person or the event, you don't go down to the valley and feel sorry all over you. You forgive them and you release them. Yeah, you intellectually, you still know it. Do you understand? But you don't, when you see them, the first thought popping in your mind is, how he offended me. It's there because we are humans. And at some point, we get to the point where we lose our faculties, we may forget it. But you can keep your faculties and not act upon every urge, upon every bit of information that you know. You don't have to jump people to just act on the impulse. You may be ever so hungry and go down to the restaurant, or go down to the deli, down to the, they call it Kroger or Safeway or whatever it is, food store around here. Go down to the mass retailer. They got the food in the deli. You can pick it up. Don't go in there and say, well, I'm just so hungry, I can't control myself. And eat it if you don't have any money. And then say, I was hungry and I saw. No! You don't get what you can't pay for. If you don't have money, you just, simply you could ask something and someone will give you something. So you can't say, well, it's true and I can't help it. Yes, we can help it. So we can forgive likewise, like in the same like manner, the Lord of glory. He knew he would be forsaken of the Father. He knew that. He knew it intellectually. But it had not happened. So when he cries out and says, my God, it's coming to real now. He knew it. But he didn't, and he was the Son of God all the time. He knew he was the Son of God. And the apostle would say it wouldn't be robbery to say he was equal with God. All of that was there. But he wasn't operating as the Son of God. You see? He could just be the Son of Man. And the powers that he manifests here. Though he knew, yet he's the Son of God. But here he's the Son of that he became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Why? Because he was a perfect Son. And he had a perfect Father. So he would not, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And it wasn't the Father's will to move that, see? You see what I'm saying? Well, in the same type way, he could know this is there, but he hadn't experienced it yet. You see? So when he tells this poor sinner, this one person, and every child of God is important to the Lord. It was my sin that nailed him there. It was my, I know it, he says, Father, forgive them. But Royce, he forgave Royce. My name is Royce. It was my sin. So when I'm about in the straight between two, or when I'm vacillating, evil is present with me, I'm like the Apostle Paul. Maybe you don't have these problems. You see? Maybe you don't have these problems. But I think probably if you examine yourself, you do. Every child of God has these problems. I'm going to read it in the book of Romans chapter 7. I struggle with this. He said, chapter 7 in Romans, it's a sin nature. He borns us again, but he leaves the old nature still there. We have to struggle with it. Being born again doesn't slay the old and cast it out. Now there will come a time when we won't have to struggle with sin anymore. But in this land, it's, we could do the wrong thing. Being born again. What do you think about David? He was surely a man after God, and he sucked to some pretty little deaths. He didn't like it. We cry and say, Lord, create in me a clean spirit. Watch me. And I like this. David never said, restore my eternal life. He said, restore the joy. We can lose the joy.
Amen.
When Jesus said it's finished totally. You'll never lose it. But look here. I have to struggle like Romans chapter 7 and begin at verse 8. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. I have to struggle there. I think every child, and this was not, the Apostle Paul wrote this, not on that day when he was going down to Damascus. This is years later. This is a seasoned apostle, and he's still having to struggle. You see? But you don't succumb. You see? He's having to struggle with that. He said, nah, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's why early said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But you see, there's something in him other than flesh. We consist of more than flesh. We consist of body, soul, and spirit. And that seed of God is in us. You see? So that's good. So that makes us have the ability to do good. But my flesh is still flesh. It's never been converted. And it still hates God. I have to beat it down all the time. I have to beat it down. You see? But Jesus was concerned about every individual. My sins put him on the cross. And this man that was crucified here. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, let me raise all the church-going folks, and then after they come back in the general realization, you're a child of God, and you'll go to heaven with me after the general realization, and you'll just be in torment. He said today. He has immediate comfort in here. Today, thou shalt be with me. He hadn't done anything worthy.
Amen.
And just finished reveling on the Lord, just a few verses earlier. He said today. He's the right now God, isn't he? When you need him, he's right there. Let me read in the 47, 46 division of the psalmist. I'd love to read this to you. I want you to know he's the right now God. The 46 division of the psalmist, verse 1. He said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You see? When the time comes, he'll be there. Not just a present help, a very present help in trouble. So he told that thief, today, that would be me in paradise. I want you to see that he's thinking about each and every one. Not just all the Father forgive them, they are, but it's for you and me and Brother Chuck. And between, you know, my sins is pretty bad. My sins are pretty bad. And I'm not going to, I wouldn't even try to start telling you. I mean, you know, it'd be past supper time.
Amen.
My sins was enough to make them wag his head. He'd make him, and everything, all them verses in there. I could account for all of the pain and suffering.
Amen.
You see? And that don't begin, in case you ever did anything wrong or thought something, that don't begin to touch that. And I know some preacher brothers, they sort of like me. You know. Their load is pretty bad. Now, I'm not going to say anything about anyone else. Ain't God good. Now, but then I want you to see this. Now, I want you to see how concerned the Lord is for every single child that was elected by God before the foundation of the world. And then he says, now, the third thing he says, I want you to see this. I'm going to talk about the fourth thing, and then the Lord bless. He comes down right very close. This sinner, he didn't have a working knowledge of him, I don't think. I mean, just as a man. He was just a sinner being crucified. But he was concerned about it. You see, he started way out there with forgive them, that's all. Now he comes into one particular one. Forgive this one. Now he's coming on in closer. The one that bore him. He wasn't going to die until he provisions were made that she would be cared for. And he told John, I think it was John standing at the foot of the cross there. He said, woman, behold thy son. I don't think it's, look at me on the cross. Behold thy son. John was standing right there. The next few verses tell us, then he tells John, behold thy mother. Okay? And John took her from that hour into his home, took Mary. So I think he was made a little, what do you call it, when you get one that you don't natural birth, a little a reverse adoption, or I guess John adopted her as mother, some kind of way there. Right there. And John, it tells you what it means. John took her from that hour into his own home, and he cared for her. So he wouldn't leave. He wouldn't give up the ghost. He wouldn't let that total darkness come. The fullness of time had not yet come. I think there was a specific hour. Frequently he would say, "Mine hour has not yet come, but your hour is in always ready." There was a specific hour. But before that time, that 12th hour, 12 o'clock noonday, that 6th hour, when darkness would come, and I think the gut-wrenching details of redemption, of our sin, Ross's sin, filling up his body, that his righteousness might fill me. That was, the death process had started, but that was going to come in the 3 hours of darkness. But see, I want you to see this. He didn't let that, he didn't just consider himself. He didn't say, my Lord, why is God? Until he had made arrangements for his mother to be cared for. Now, he cared about all of them, forgive them, and forgive this particular one here, whom he, I'm going to say, probably didn't have a working knowledge of. It don't even have a name on it, but he was a sinner, see? And then, now, forgive this one that bore me. He's coming closer and closer all the time. Start way out there with all of them. Now, he come in to one in particular. And now he come in to that one and only one, his mother. His concern that she be provided for. Ain't God good? None is lost. That's what he was saying. And then, after provision was made, now he says the fourth thing. Now I'm getting to my subject. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Elijah the prophet said, though he may for you and I. You see, he won't leave you. But though he may forsaken you for a small moment, I think Jesus was forsaken. He can compact all of the sins of all of the elect family of God in all generations, compact it down. This is God. We couldn't do that, but he can compact it down and forsake him for a small moment. And if we get so wayward, he'll forsake us. He said, though he won't leave us. Because the book of Hebrews 13:5 said he will never leave nor forsaken. In essence, but sometimes our sin can come between us, so we can't see him. Our experience is that of being forsaken only for a small moment. You see? And he don't forsaken us, abandon us, that we're found and lost, and he don't say, well, I'm just going to leave him there. No. You see how wayward Jonah was? He was forsaken for a small moment. But in his forsakening, he felt like he was forsaken. The Lord was still providing for him. Jonah was thrown overboard. And if you read that thing, it said the Lord prepared the great fish. If the Lord hadn't prepared the great fish, I've no doubt in my mind that those other creatures out there, there may have been some piranha. You know what piranha are, don't you? They're the flesh-eating fish. They can throw whatever out there to them in just a matter of seconds. There's nothing but bones. I suspect some of them might have. And Jonah was too far in the deep to say, I could swim to shore. But God, you see, in Jonah's disobedience, he's still good to us, you see. He prepared that fish. That's why that particular fish, when you read it, I'm sure it says, the Lord prepared the fish to transport Jonah in his rebellion. Jonah had gone down there, you see. We want to do it all the way. Jonah, I got the money, I'll pay my own way, I'll go where I want to. He told me to go preach, and Jonah went to preach, but he didn't do it the Lord's way. I'll pay my own fare, I got the money. You see, we get it all ourselves, we're self-sufficient. But you see, the Lord had prepared, it's like, some of y'all may have ridden the Greyhound bus or something, you know, or took the airplane or whatever. I used to drive the buses, but some of you see, I call that fish was like a Greyhound bus. And it would, you see, sometimes you have the bus is crowded or the plane is crowded, but sometimes you have what they call in transportation an exclusive use vehicle. And but one vendor, he got the whole truckload. Sometimes I used to drive 18 wheel or something, you know. And sometimes the shipper, he can, you know, they can ship it what they call LTL. And there'd be hundreds of pieces on there, everybody's stuff. Now sometimes he don't want that. He got one vehicle, and that may be a whole 18 wheeler, and it's only 200 pounds, something's precious, and it's in the middle of the trailer. And they pay for the entire trailer. They call it exclusive use. Nobody else owned that. Nobody else's merchandise in that vehicle. The Lord had prepared for Jonah an exclusive use Greyhound bus to fish. Nobody else on board. And that fish, when Jonah swallowed Jonah, he couldn't digest it. It doesn't matter how hungry he was, because the Lord prepared him for the transport, the child of God, in his disobedience. He prepared it, and nobody else was on board, and the fare was already paid. Don't you see how God works that? Jonah, your money, you can't. It's not your way, it's the Lord's way. You don't worry about the fare when the Lord says go. If you go where he'll take care of that. So he was like, in his personal experience, he felt like he was alone, but he said, out the bellies of hell I cried unto the Lord. And the Lord answered his prayer. So he'll never forsaken you, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me, the Son of God? I'm the right man. I'm the just one. Because of our sin, in his hour of being forsaken, he's taken on my sins. And it was painful for him too. He come down to that point in the Garden of Gethsemane the day before. Before all the trial. He said, let this cup pass by. If not content, I'll drink it up. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's where we ought to pray. You see? So, the Lord starts way out and he works on him. And then he gets down to himself. Now it's me. My God, my God. And why would he? I want to read this. This don't change. I turn to a verse. I want to read this to you. It's in the, you see, all the scripture, it's according to the scripture. I want you to know, when you have the scripture, somebody said, I wish I could just live and walk with her. Oh, I think it would have been marvelous. But you have it better.
Amen.
I think you have it better. If I read in the book of Hebrews, you're going to see a theme running there. It's better. It's better. It's better. The Holy Ghost fills you up all the time. He abides with me. Sometimes I don't abide with him, but he abides with me. You see, you have it done. You have the scriptures. They are complete. Peter never had the complete scripture. You see, they had the Old Testament, and the scriptures were being, you know, years after Jesus ascended, where the apostles were writing, but you have what they didn't have. You have it. And the last thing in the scripture says, it is complete. Don't add no more. And don't take away what's there. And you're not going to get a new revelation. It may be a illumination to you. But if it's something that's different to God's word, it's from the other source. It's complete. The truth is complete. You have it. We, according to the scripture. Why was he crucified? According to the scripture. Turn me quickly to Psalms verse 22, I believe, where I want to go. You see, David wrote this. Listen to what David said nearly 1,000 years ago. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my rowing. That's what David said nearly 1,000 years earlier. Jesus was simply speaking on the cross according to the scripture. He was fulfilling everything, so he could say, it is finished. All that's been prophesied of me has come to fruition. Every prophecy, it's been fulfilled. So he cried out when he looked at himself. Yes, he knew all things, but he didn't operate in that knowledge. So he cried out what had been prophesied. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm the only just one. He didn't say that, but that's what it was. You see? David wrote this. But this wasn't David's plight. David, the scripture said, David was never forsaken. David didn't know what he was writing. But according to the scripture. Why did Brother Roy say? Because the scripture says the prophets of old, they wrote things they didn't know what they had written. Why? Because it was written of the Holy Ghost. According to the scripture. So he's fulfilling everything, my beloved. There's nothing not done. He's fulfilled according to a jot and a tittle. And it was on the tree. Your salvation, your redemption was wrought before you were ever conceived. According to the scripture. Look at verse 7. I'm in Psalm 22. David said, All they that see me laugh me to scorn. That's Jesus. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying he trusted in God that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. Seeing he delighted. That's Jesus. David wrote it and he didn't understand it. David never saw a man crucified. That was not the children of God. That was not their method. Their method of capital punishment was stoning. They were stoned one. He didn't know anything about crucifixion. Look on the next page. Verse number 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. Nobody ever gaped on David. This is Jesus on the cross. He's right. Jesus said, going to say, it's finished according to the scripture. I am poured out like wax, like water, and all my bones are out of joint. He's hanging on the cross. The weight of his own body is bearing on him. You see, all my bones are out of joint. If you were hung suspended between heaven and earth on a tree, just supported by nails in your hand and your feet driven, your bones would feel like they were pulled out of socket. Your own weight would be your worst enemy. Listen, he said, my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. This is a spiritual thing. He knows that spiritual separation, he knows that hour from the sixth to the ninth hour is coming. And my God is going to forsake him. All of the time when he talks in the Bible about the Father, his Father. This is the only time he says, my God. Because now, you see, he's taking on my sins, and my sins, he becomes sin. Not that he's sin, but he becomes sin in my place. And as sin, you see, the wrath of God is poured out on sin. And you see, he doesn't appear to be the kind, gentle, loving, fatherly figure. The relationship of a father and a son. He just looked like God. The wrath of God is poured out on him. That's why he said, my God. He didn't say, my Father. Early on, he said, Father, forgive them. That deepest separation had not come. But now, when I consider myself and I know the 12 noon hour is here, it's my God, why is that for sake? You see, he's there for Ross. That's Ross crying out. As a sin that Ross would do in all of the elect. You can't call him Father. His wrath is poured out. He was immersed fully in the wrath of all of the people of God. He was buried on the cross, I believe, in the wrath of God. Immersed in it. Look what he said. My heart is like wax. My strength is dried up. My tongue cleaveth to my jaw. That's Jesus. David never had it. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Look what he said. Dogs compass me about. They're assembling of people round about. Look what he said in verse 17. Then 17. I may tell all my bones. They look and store upon me. When it said tell, that word tell, what it means is, it's an old word. It don't mean literally talking. It meant count. You know when you go to the bank, that old word, they call it a teller. We used to have them, and they would count money. We called it a teller. That's a counter. That's when it counts. They make tell all my bones. They may count my bones. It talks about me like he was maybe a man. You could literally, he was so poor and so left alone that you could literally count bones. You could see the bones. The rib cage, I can imagine. You know? And the shoulder bone. You see? I may tell all my bones, or count them. They look and stare. Look. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. That's Jesus, my beloved. We know that. Look in the, skipping along here, I'd love to read some more of that. Look down at the 23rd verse. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Not all of them, but the seed of Jacob. He didn't die for everybody. He had power over all, but he's redeemed as many as the Lord thy God had given him. See, verse 24. For he had not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He's never down from those that afflict. Neither had he hid his face from him. Look here now. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vow before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Aren't you glad? Those meek that are blessed, he said over there in the first Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek. You see, they'll be satisfied. He said, they shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. You see? He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never die. You'll live forever. This is the meek. This is the one. They're blessed. Not because of what they do, but because of what's been done for them. All my sins been put in his body. Now, look what David would say. All the end of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindred of the nation shall worship before thee. Out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, they'll worship him in glory in eternity before the Lord of glory. All nations. That don't mean every soul of every nation, but there'll be some out of every mankind, every kindred, every tribe, every denomination, every group, and every tongue will be there. That's what it don't mean all of every one of them, but there will be a seed out of there, a remnant, is what he says. Look, he said, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nation. I like it when I say the Lord's Prayer. He said, thy kingdom come, because he's the king. That thief that we talked about, he said, when thou come in thy kingdom, he knew something. The kingdom is the Lord, and he's the governor of all other nations. And Revelation said, he's the Lord of lords and the king of kings. And he proclaimed it, and he said he's riding on a white horse, and his eyes were like great white balls of fire. And you can't lie to him. You can't tell him, I know. He looked right through you. He sees the very essence of man. Every nation is before him. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. The judgment is coming. Where death is, you know, it's appointed once unto man. None can keep alive his own soul. The seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto the people that shall be born, that he had done this. He has finished it. He didn't just get it started. He has finished it. You see? He has finished all things. He has finished it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was dark from the sixth. At the ninth hour, that's when he proclaimed that. You see? And in the book of John 19, chapter about 28, he said, knowing all things were now accomplished. Then he said, I thirst. What things? He done finished the work that the Father gave him to do. Have we finished the work that the Father gave us to do? And then he says, it is finished. And later on, the last thing he said, with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hand. Look at this now. I wish I had time to talk to you about these last three things, but look at this. He started off with Father, forgive them. We got a nice, sweet, fatherly, warm family relationship. And when he was concerned about all of them, and then each individual one, and then right the closest to him, his mother Mary. And now he brought it on himself. My God, why has thou forsaken me? And the work was accomplished now for that 3 hours of darkness. And it was accomplished right there. It said on the tree, the blood of redemption was shed on the tree. Now the rest of that was there so we can see what happened. And the tomb was open, not that he could get out, that we could see. He done been covered in the wrath of God. He done been bathed in the wrath of God. And he was totally rejected for you and I. That meant all of your sins have been totally forgiven. And he said they won't rise against you in this world or the world to come. And he said, God, cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. When Jesus said, "It's finished, it's finished, my beloved,"
amen.
I want you to know that. Let me turn one other place. I want to read a verse to you here. What does it mean when he said it's finished? Now, we were not yet born. Some other stuff got to happen. Every child of God must be born again. But redemption has not been wrong. God done chose every all of the candidates and elected them before the foundation of the world and placed them in Christ that he might redeem them. And Christ has come and finished redemption. Now, when you read the third chapter of John, we got to be born again. None of us were born at that time. As we were born, and that born again can occur in the mother's womb. Oh God, help us in this land that we have no compassion. We murdered so many babies. I'm talking about abortion now. But God can born them again before the abortion knife gets there. You see? Not a one of them be lost. All that he died for, they'll be redeemed. You see? We need to be in mourning for our state in this country. The millions that have been aborted. You see? These are children of God. If a child is born of God, you can't just make a child. I know they say they make a child. You can't make no child. God has to bless you. Though we may be doing something improper, that's who. You know, God can take our improper action and draw out the purest royal. According to the law, you see, Mary, when she was found with child without a wedlock, you know, you say, well, this child is, what did you say, illegitimate or something. That was according to the standards we say, and he need to be aborted. That's what somebody would say. And it's the royal son of glory. Don't you see how we err? The one that would redeem us even from our self-destruction. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Isn't he good? Say amen if you think so.
Amen.
Then he would say, it's finished. I want you to know it's finished. In the experience of regeneration, of born again, it's just like the wind. The Holy Ghost works. It's like the wind that blows where it listed or pleases. That's what John was saying. And you must be born again spiritually. See? That in being born again, Nicodemus said, must I enter into my mother's womb? That wouldn't do any good. That's a foolish question. But that flesh is born of flesh, it is flesh. We're talking about a spirit. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We're talking about a true spiritual birth. It has to be spiritual. And you can't get it. It has to be given. Just like the natural birth. You don't just be around a massive particle one day and say, I think I want to be a person. And here I am, now let me find some parents. Let me go get a mother. No, that's how ludicrous. How ludicrous to say, you know, if you just seek, yeah, we ought to seek God, but we seek it after we've been found with him.
Amen.
You can't go out and, you never saw children walking around just looking for natural parents. So I think I want this brother to be my mother or father. I guess most of them say, well, Bill Gates, but it don't work that way. The way Bill Gates be your father, whoever, my father Willie Bill, is by God's blessing. Mother and daddy, you see. And when you get here, it's too late. It's all done. You can't select or choose a parent. You can't just decide to be a child of God. You have to be that way because you're born of it. Same thing spiritually. And it happens like the wind. It blows where it pleases. Other words, where God directs. You can't tell where it's coming from. You can't tell where it goes. It's in John chapter 3 and verse 8. If you never find out how a single child of God is born, you know about every one of them. He says, so is it with everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's the same way. Just like the wind blow. You can't control it. I want to read this and I'm going to leave you if you, the Lord be my helper. I want you to know what God started, he finished. In the book of Philippians, Paul would write in the sixth verse. In the fifth verse, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, that's right now, that's still home, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. When he said it's finished, you're not going to be a chosen child of God, elected in the council, Jesus redeemed by Jesus, and then somehow you don't come to fruition. He will bring you. He will bring the vilest person. I don't You can't get too mean for him, you see. They're in a heart that he can't melt. Why? Because he made it. He'll finish it. If you doubt your salvation, that's good. That's good. If you're so absolutely sure of things, well, you got a problem. You see, we're torn between two. If you're not having a struggle, I don't know about it. A child of God is having a struggle. And sometimes we're on the mountain and seem that we can fly with either wing. And other times, the Lord walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But the key word is, he'll finish it. And he didn't just say you're going to walk in the valley of the shadow of death and you're going to be destroyed or you don't know how. He said, I will come through the valley. You'll come through it. That means you're coming out on the other side. By the grace of God, you'll be walking hand in hand with God. My prayer that the Lord may bless you. I'm sure heaven will adore your kind attention.